Hey, we're back. We're back. And we're excited to have the opportunity to give and to sow into the kingdom of God. I'm going to pray God's blessing. I want you to join your faith with mine and let's come into covenant agreement. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. You said in your word that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to it. And so we don't want the kind of blessing that's going to make us have nervous breakdowns or make us suicidal, but we want the kinds of blessings that add no sorrow to it. Bless your people in a supernatural way, spiritually, financially, physically, emotionally, in every area of their lives as they have attached their faith to this moment through the giving of their seed. I speak harvest and increase over their life right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank you, you do all things well. You do everything well. You're good at everything. You do all things well. Do your thing, Lord. Do your thing. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. If you didn't get a chance to give during the giving part of the service, the prompter is going to come up to give you an opportunity to give. And I pray that you bring your seed up under that same blessing, because he does do all things well. And there's some things he wants to do for you that you cannot do for yourself. So believe God with us and it shall come to pass. I have been laboring in the book of Romans, and I'm going to go back into the book of Romans, and we're going to have a little bit of a discussion as we really begin to explore how Paul gets personal in the seventh chapter of the book of Romans and begins to talk about who he is and how he is and how he struggles. So go now with me to the seventh chapter of the book of Romans, and we're going to begin to go into the word of God. I don't know. Let's start about verse number 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that I do, that for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Isn't this amazing? For I know that in me, that is to say in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward part, or the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I'm going to go a little bit further down into Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So ends the reading of God's word tonight, and let's pray for the blessing over the word. Father, take charge of the Bible class tonight and take us into the depths and the riches of the word of God, that we might be strengthened, that we might be edified, that we might grow, that we might be nourished by the word of God. Let it be made flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. It is ironic to me that in the book of Romans, of all places, Paul chooses this time to be transparent, and transparent sandwiched in the theology that he is effusing to the Roman Church. It's almost effusive in the way that he explains the theology of God's plan for Gentiles and Jews and how he connects us and brought us all in. He talks to us quite lavishly in the fifth chapter of Romans, teaching us about faith, and through faith we have peace with God. And he talks about, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I think it's Romans 5:1. That amazing accomplishment that we possess, we have right now, not wish for, but we have peace with God by faith. No longer at odds with him, no longer at war with him. Faith has given us an amiable relationship with God. That later we will become like Abraham, the friend of God, because we have believed him. And we become God's friend not because we clap, not because we sing, not because we sow, but we become God's friend because we believe him. And having become the friend of God, we have peace with God. There are three types of peace. There is peace with God, there is the peace of God, and then there is peace in God. Okay, so he says, by faith we have peace with God. That means God and I are no longer wrestling. We're no longer at odds. I'm no longer an enemy or an enmity against God. I have peace with God. Now, the peace of God is to have a peace that didn't originate from me. It's not a peace coming from my environment, my circumstances, my situation. I have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. The peace of God will guard your heart and mind. The peace of God passeth all understanding. The peace of God, this is not even my peace. I should be upset. I should be angry. I should be volatile. I should be frustrated. I should be anxious, but there's a peace that isn't even coming from me. It is the peace of God. And then I have peace in God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That if I can't find peace anywhere else, I have peace in God. Maybe not in my house. Maybe not in my job. Maybe not with my friends. Maybe not with my family. But when I run to him, I dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And he has become my sanctuary. His presence is my sanctuary. It's not a building. It's not attended by ushers. But to flee into his presence gives me peace in God. And that's why we're online tonight on a Wednesday night when you could be doing something else. But you have learned the value of pursuing him, and having pursued him, you have peace in God. And Paul begins to talk to us about that in the fifth chapter. In the sixth chapter, let's go over to the sixth chapter for a minute. In the sixth chapter, he goes even into a deeper understanding of something that we really need to know. We understood about the faith and being justified by faith, having peace with God. In the sixth chapter, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. He's warning us against taking grace for granted. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He didn't say, how can we sin? He said, how can we live any longer therein? To just live in it, to just wallow in it. I heard an old preacher say this years ago, and it always stuck with me, that the sheep and the pig can both fall in the mud. But the pig wallows because it's in his nature to be in the mud, and the sheep cries. It's the same mud hole. They did the same thing. They fell into the same spot. But in the pig's nature is an attraction to being muddy. And in the sheep's nature is a desire to get out. And so he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he begins to make a very powerful argument. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And he begins to tell us about the dying part of Christianity, the dying out to oneself. That baptism typifies, it's not just a symbolic thing that we do, that the old man, that we're putting away his control over our lives. Look at it this way. If you have a throne and you have a cross, if you are sitting on the throne, then Christ is on the cross. If you nail your flesh to the cross, it is a sign that Christ is sitting on the throne. Who's throne and who's being crucified? One of the others got to be crucified. If you're sitting on the throne, then Christ is on the cross. He shouldn't be on the cross anymore. He finished his work on the cross. But if you are self-enthroned, then you crucify the Son of Man afresh. You put him on the cross. But if you struggle to put your flesh on the cross, it's only because Christ is sitting on the throne. And he says to us that when we are baptized, we are baptized into his death, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should no longer serve sin. We're trying to put away, we baptize you in water, and we take you down, and we bring you up out of the water. It typifies putting away the old man and his deeds, that he no longer reigns over us. He no longer has control over us. He says that in chapter 6. In chapter 7, however, he begins this conversation with us. And it's a very interesting conversation. There are two different schools of thoughts. Some people say that when Paul talks in chapter 7 about that which I would not do, I do, and that which I would do, I do not, oh wretched man that I am. And he talks about, there, I find then a law in my members that when I would do good, evil is present with me, that he's talking about before he got saved. But if we follow the sequence of the text, other theologians have come to the conclusion that he's not talking about before accepting Christ, but even after accepting Christ, that there's still a struggle. There's still a struggle. There's still a struggle. And tonight we're going to talk about that struggle. That struggle. That there is a struggle and a God-intended struggle. God did not intend for us to live completely free from struggle. Think of this. When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he put them in the garden in a utopia, an environment where all of their needs were met. They didn't even have to till the soil or water the ground. A mist came up every day and watered the ground. The fruits thereof were bountiful and plentiful, and all of their needs were met. They had no need for clothing. They were free. They were vibrant. They were moving around in the Garden of Eden in what is almost like a heaven on earth environment. Except there were some restrictions. Restrictions are the place that create the friction in our lives. Restrictions create friction. Okay. So he told them of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were not to eat. Of the tree of life, they were not to eat. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were not to come near it. That discipline that he puts into their lives is there for a reason. If a man walks up to a woman and she's the only woman in the world and he says, I love you, it's not really a big compliment because there's nobody else to love. You gotta love me. But when I choose you above others, that means I had options. Now the love has depth because I could have went another way, but I chose to come to you. God wants us to choose him, and God has chosen us because the choice is only proven when you have the conflict of having options. Oh, think about that. That's good. So God puts them in a situation that allows for a certain degree of friction, because that friction is where faith is fertilized. That friction is where maturity is developed. That friction is the place where discipline gets involved, where we're truly his disciples when we have options and we choose to commit our way unto the Lord. Now, Paul has told us not to take grace for granted. He's clear about that in chapter 6. He has taken us down to the watery grave and immersed our sinful old man and his deeds underwater until our past has been buried with him by baptism, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should no longer serve sin. And yet in chapter 7, he enters and engages into a conflict. Now, if you were in the Bible class last Wednesday, I talked about the container and the content, and that the container is human, but the content is divine. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is of God, but the vessel is of us. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency may be of God and not of us. There's a sharp distinction between the treasure on the inside and the trashy human container on the outside. This difference between the content and the container creates conflict. It is this conflict that we have to deal with. Like Adam had to deal with the tree, like Eve had to deal with the tree, there's a certain amount of conflict that is necessary to bring legitimacy to your faith. Think about that. God's not going to remove every thorn, Paul. He's not going to remove every thistle. He's not going to remove every problem. He's not going to remove every temptation, because there is a need for a certain conflict in our lives so that we groan and so that we wrestle and so that we desire and so that we pray and so that we're humble and so that we're not arrogant and so that we're not judgmental. There's going to be some conflict in your life. That conflict in your life comes from the content may be really anointed and gifted and team gifted, as my t-shirt says. Yeah, got on my Potter's House t-shirt, team gifted. Now, you might be gifted all you want to, but you have the gift in a container that is contaminated with your humanity. And that creates a conflict because both the content, the holy thing, and the container, the natural thing, are fighting for control in my life all the time. And even though I was buried with him by baptism in chapter 6, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth I should no longer serve sin, does not mean that there is not a residue of carnality that continues to stick its head up and causes me to have to wrestle. And Paul is confessing this conflict in his life. That which I would do, I do not. That which I would not do, I do. He begins to talk about, I find in a law there's a war going on in my members. There's a war going on in my members. That war going on in his members is the wrestling match that we all have, whether we want to talk about it or not. In some area, at some time, at some stage in your life, there's some voice in you telling you to go wrong when there's another voice telling you to go right, and you're listening from shoulder to shoulder. You remember how the old cartoons would be an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other, and you're listening from shoulder, and then the devil is saying, tell him this and speak back and give him a peace of mind, and the angel is saying, turn the other cheek. And we're torn between these two polarities, trying to balance ourselves. When I would do good, evil is present with me. So even though I was baptized in chapter 6 that the body of sin might be destroyed, I did not totally eradicate my capabilities or my potential to yield to temptation. I didn't totally destroy the fact that there is still a presence of evil in the world. Listen, now let's talk about deliverance, okay? Because there's a lot said about deliverance. Well, I think it's 2 Corinthians. It might be first. I'm not sure. The first chapter where Paul talks about that God hath delivered. He doth deliver and he shall deliver. He hath delivered. He did that on Calvary. He delivered me from the law of sin and death. He delivered me. He delivered me. That's already done. Tetelestai, it is finished. He delivered. He hath delivered. He doth deliver. That's the daily process of continually delivering me from the habit of sin. So he hath delivered me. Write this down. He hath delivered me from the penalty of sin. He did that on the cross. He doth deliver me. That's what I'm going through right now with this good and this evil. For he doth deliver me from the habit of sin. He shall deliver me from the presence of sin. To be delivered, to be with him, is to take me out of the very presence of sin. And until then, I'm going to be uncomfortable because I'm still in the presence of it. I'm still surrounded by it. I'm still wrestling with it. I still got something on both shoulders telling me to do right and to do wrong. to be weak and to be strong. And Paul is candid about this. He's candid about it in a way that sometimes we are not. He's candid about it in a way that I wish we were more candid about. That your greatest hero in the kingdom has temptations and struggles and failures. Your strongest hero, no matter their age, no matter how young, no matter how old, it gets better. Life gets better. You get stronger. You mature. But you never mature to the point that you can get up and say, I'm holy. I'm completely holy. The Bible said, now I know some of you are about to cut me off, but the Bible said the very thought of foolishness is sin. The very thought of foolishness is sin. So who amongst us can say that we have no sin? The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight, that even when we get really clean and we're really proud of ourselves, that we remind God of a filthy rag. A careful study says that's a menstrual rag, a used rag. God says, that's what your holiness looks like to me. Have you ever thought something was white, just pure white, because maybe you saw it up against something brown and you thought, oh, that's a white shirt or that's a white blouse or that's a white jacket. And because up against brown, it looked white in contrast to it. But then you brought it and put it beside something that was really white. And all of a sudden you say, oh, no, that's not white. That's off-white. That's not white at all. It's got a yellow cast to it. That's not white at all. It's more vanilla. When you put your holiness beside God's holiness, you recognize it's not holy at all. So now Paul gets down to the inner struggle that he has. Now, listen, if the gentlemen who wrote the Bible are transparent about having frailties and struggles, then surely those of us who read it and preach from it can be transparent and honest about having struggles and tests. He said, there's a war going on in my memory. Now, a war is a messy business. It's one thing to have a fight. If you have a fight, old street fight. I grew up in Charleston, West Virginia. Sometimes there'd be a street fight. If you have a street fight, everything around gets torn up. If it breaks out in the house, get it out of the house because you're going to tear up the house. That's just a street fight. If you got a war, trees are coming down. Things are being uprooted. There's damaged stuff. He said, there is a war going on inside of me. I want to speak to people who have had a war going on inside of you, which is all of us. I'm talking to everybody. Yes, you. I'm talking to you, too. There's a war, an absolute war. Have you ever been on a war site? Have you ever been in a war zone where bombs are falling and people are maimed and crippled? He says, that's what's going on inside of me. There's a war going on in my members. This is good stuff. He said, there's a war. I want you to understand that even as I am writing to you and ministering to you and preaching to you, he said, but I see another law, verse 23, in my members, in my body, in my physical parts, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He said, there have been times I've been captive. I was baptized. I was teaching on baptism in 6. In 7, I'm confessing that in spite of the fact that I rose up to walk in the newness of life, there have been moments that I have been drugged into captivity. And God doth deliver. He hath delivered me from the penalty of sin. He doth deliver from the habit of sin. He shall deliver from the presence of sin. And I'm in the doth deliver stage. We're all in the doth deliver stage. We won't be into the shall deliver until we are taken out of this flesh, out of this body, transformed by the power of God. Now, as we dig into this and we begin to understand that this war going on inside of us creates a certain angst and a certain anxiety. Now, you don't have a war going on if you don't have a mind to do right. There's no war to them that just purpose to do wrong. There's no conviction for them. There's no problem for it. They can do it and have fun. But when you have another nature in you, a divine nature, in order to go ahead and yield to your flesh, it creates a war with guilt, a war with condemnation, a war with struggle. You can't be comfortable. You're like the sheep that fell into the mud, just like the pig, but he's wallowing, having a good time because it's in his nature. The sheep is, he's trying to get up because deep down inside, you know you're better than that. You know you don't belong in that situation. There's something in you innately that says, I should not be in this mud. That's the war. And we all have had it from time to time. Have you ever said something and left the room after you said something and got in the car and wished you to shut your mouth? If you know what it is to have regret and to war all the way home because you know you said too much, you went too far, you went into something that you shouldn't have went into, you exposed something that you shouldn't have exposed, you participated in something you shouldn't have been in, and you got a whipping all the way home. That only happens to Christians. That doesn't happen to sinners because you don't have to wrestle with the holy part. This war is not a war that says you're not sincere. This war is because you are sincere. The reason that you groan and the reason that you wrestle is because there is a divine nature that's calling you higher. And now when you go to do what you used to be able to do freely, you can still do it. I'm not lying. You can still do it. But there's always a conflict going on inside of you because there's something in you saying you don't have any business in this mud hole. You don't belong here. That's what Paul is teaching us about tonight. And he said, I find it a law that there's always a war going on in my members. This is a rule. It's always going to be a war. There's always some gravitational pull to pull me downward, earthward, human-wise, carnality-wise. There's always something to pull me down, whether it's depression, whether it's fear, whether it's anxiety, whether it's lust, whether it's evil, whether it's dishonesty, whether it's deceitfulness, there's always a gravitational pull, and I have to wrestle to resist the gravitational pull. There's a law of gravity that says whatever comes up must come down. It just acknowledges that the earth is moving in such a way that it is easy to fall down because gravitational pull makes it easy for you to come down. The law of aerodynamics is what makes planes able to stay in the air because they're operating in a higher dimension. My prayer is that you and I can get into aerodynamics and away from the law of gravity, that we can operate in a higher dimension. That we could resist the temptation to give way to the gravitational pull to be who we were. My God, where would you be if you stopped falling down? Where would you be if you stopped giving way? Where would you be? How much higher? Where would you go? Where can the law of aerodynamics take you that the law of gravity could never? The law of gravity is predictable. It's just going to pull you down. You know the destination before the tug ever comes. It's down. It's always down. Aerodynamics is out. It's beyond. It's beyond. It's above. It's into the next dimension. Walking in the Spirit is like aerodynamics. Walking in the Spirit frees us from fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit causes us to take flight in areas where we once just gravitated down. Walking in the Spirit puts us on another level. But as Paul writes to us today, he says, I haven't mastered it. I haven't mastered. There's inconsistencies still pervasive in my life. I want to talk to some real people today who know you love Jesus. There's no doubt about your sincerity. I'm not talking to the hypocrites tonight. I'm not talking to the phonies tonight, because the phonies can't relate to it, because you still love what you love and you just do what you love and you have no sense of consequence. I'm talking to the people that when you do let God down, it hurts. It bothers you. You wrestle with it. You try to shut that voice off, but that voice keeps pulling at you saying, wait a minute, you're better than this. The war going on in your members is proof positive that something real happened to you in chapter 6 that now makes chapter 7 uncomfortable. That when you did confess Christ, and when you were baptized with him in water, and when you were buried into his death by baptism, something real, so real happened to you that now when you do what you like, you don't like what you do. And there's a war going on in your members. And Paul talks to us about the war going on in his members. And he is writing for us an epistle in the New Testament. And he's still in the fight. And if I were going to entitle this away, this little lesson tonight, I would call it Stay in the Fight. Stay in the fight. Stay in the fight. Stay in the fight. Don't allow the pull to pull you down and where you just give up and let go and give up on your dream and your hope and your calling and your position and your posture and all of the things that God has done into your life, and you fall into the abyss of your base nature and let it just drive you further and further down. Who knows how far down gravity would pull you if Earth were not in the way? How far down is down? We don't know. All we know is that there is a law. There is a law that by nature pulls us down. And we have to fight to think up, to live up, to pray up, to walk up, to do the right thing, to turn the other cheek, to forgive people, to be balanced, to have consecration, to seek God, to discipline ourselves is an ongoing battle. But the battle is a blessing, because when you were in sin, it wasn't no battle. When you were in straight out in sin, it wasn't no battle. I want you to understand, I want to encourage somebody that's in the fight right now, that the fact that you're in the fight is a sign that you've been changed, because you didn't used to fight it. You say, oh, but I've lost so many battles. But not the war. But not the war. The very fact that you're in the fight is a sign that there's something else in you that's calling you to a higher place. Glory to God. There's something else in you that's giving you a desire to be better than where you came from, to rise above the mediocrity of your background, to be more committed to Christ than you used to be, to really anchor down and stop making excuses. Away with this church hurt and all that. What are you talking about, church hurt? Christ was crucified. Somebody talked about you. Somebody hurt your feelings. Somebody did this to you. What? They nailed him to a tree. He hung there and bled to death in front of everybody. And you ran away because somebody talked about you, or they made fun of what you had on, and they didn't like you. And you're really planning to go to heaven and meet the apostles who were crucified upside down, who were thrown into snake pits, who were skinned alive and would not lay down on their faith. And you're going to say, well, I had church hurt. Really? Really? What did you think Christianity was? This is not Disneyland. This is not Disney World. Anytime Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, what do you think this is? You need to stay in the fight. You can't let somebody else, some other patient in the hospital, run you out of the hospital because some other patient doesn't want you in the hospital. They said, they're a patient too. Arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. and you stay in the fight because you didn't come to the hospital because of the person in the other bed. You came to see Dr. Jesus. And he's working 24 hours a day. And he's working with you to accomplish the healing that you need to be the person that he called you to be. And the fact that you're feeling discomfort, and the fact that you're in a war, and the fact that you're feeling conflicted, and the fact that you feel ashamed, and the fact that you feel remorse is an indication that there has been a work of grace legitimately done in your life, because you didn't used to feel bothered by it at all. So what do we do with this conflict? What do we do with this conflict? I went on, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. That, not that I was. To all of you that say he was talking about before he got saved, he doesn't say, oh, wretched man that I was. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. That I am. Am. Oh, wretched man that I am. See, Paul has come face to face with the deepest, darkest parts of himself. And he has concluded, oh, wretched man that I am. If I did any good thing, it's only because of Christ, because in the text earlier, he says, in my flesh, in me, that is to say, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I'm not good. And by the time we get to this verse, he's confessing everything. Verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. Who? Find somebody who can deliver me from the body of this death. I'm miserable. Some scholars say that when Paul wrote this particular text, it was reminiscent of the Romans' propensity when somebody committed murder. They would take the corpse of the dead man and tie it to the living man as punishment. And as the dead man began to rot, tied to the living man, the infectious oozing diseases of the deterioration of the dead body would begin to transfer over into the living body. That Paul is thinking of this when he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I've got this dead thing hanging on to me, and it's affecting me. I need, get it off of me. Get it off of me. Now, when he says, who shall deliver me? He has come to recognize that I can stay in the fight, and I'm in the fight, but the fight is too big for me. I have to give way to a greater power. Who? It's not me. I tried. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Think about that with me, the imagery that comes up in your mind when you think of this. You have murdered this person. This corpse is now attached to you. You're wrapped up together everywhere you go. You're carrying this dead body with you, and the dead body is decomposing. And you want it off of you. I want to speak to everybody out there tonight who's got something on you and you want it off you. A habit, a secret, an issue, a scar, a horrific thing that's tied to you. People can't see it. They can't smell it, but you can smell it and you can see it and you're aware of it. And all the cologne in the world won't cover up the smell of the stench of your own carnality. And deep down inside, you're saying, who shall deliver me? I'm fighting. I'm wrestling. I'm doing what I can. But I recognize that it's going to take something greater than me to set me free. Not from the devil, not from the witches, not from the hexes, not from the curses of spells. I need somebody to help me be free from me. The enemy is enemy. So the Romans would tie the dead body to the living body until after a while the worms and the disease and the bacteria and the infection would transfuse from the corpse over to the person, and that was the punishment for the death. And the only hope the man had to not die with the person that was dead was for somebody to get it off of him. I feel the Holy Ghost tonight saying, I want to lift something up off of you that's been on you, that's threatening your future and threatening your destiny and has attached itself to you to pollute you with an infection that only God can remove. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Imagine walking down the street. Nobody wants to talk to you. Nobody wants to invite you into dinner. You've got this corpse hanging on you, this smelly thing hanging on you. It's affected all your relationships. You can't hold a job. You can't get married. You can't pull your life together because you're attached to death. Who shall deliver me? That who reverberates throughout the ages. It reverberates throughout time. It reverberates throughout eternity. It reverberates through the corridors of glory. And we find the who when we find Jesus. Let's go deeper. This is good. Oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only way. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the only one who can get it off of you. Everything that life has put on you, every curse, every problem, every inferiority, every low self-esteem, every intimidation, every little thing you can't help, every opioid addiction, every lust, every craving, every creeping, crawling thing that is infiltrating and becoming putrefied in your flesh. Christ says, I am the one that can come and lift that up off of you. Who should deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, he says, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that the only hope that we have to peel off this corruptible thing, this putrid thing, that walks around on all of us is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In other words, my mind is fixed on God. My flesh is fixed on sin. How do I get out of this dilemma? And that's why I had to read Romans 8:1. It is the constitution of grace that sets up the principles for the kingdom of God. And it says, there is therefore now no condemnation, none. Get it off me. Take it off. I'm exonerated. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk no longer after the flesh. I'm not walking after it. I'm not craving after it. I'm not going after it. But I'm walking after the Spirit. I may stumble, yes. I may fall. I may hit a ditch every now and then. But I'm not walking after the ditches. I'm walking after the Spirit of the living God. If in any way this message has come home to roost with you, has spoken to you about some things that you need loosed from you, if in any way this word has come to you and said to you, stay in the fight, and you've been discouraged and you wanted to give up, and sometimes you question your own sincerity, and you said, if I were really who I profess to be, I would not have the struggle. I'm saying to you, if you were not who you were supposed to be, you wouldn't have the struggle. Why would you struggle if you're a sinner? Sinners don't struggle, they just sin. You're struggling because something new is happening to you and you are going through a metamorphosis. And I am telling you, this is no time for you to give up. This is a time for you to stay in the fight. And somewhere in the process of you staying in the fight, God comes in and takes over, either by grace or by his experience, and he liberates you from that which you could not get off of yourself. I want to pray with you tonight, and I want to believe God with you tonight. Not for the things that you can do yourself, because the things you can do yourself, you should stay in the fight and do them. But I want to pray with you over the things that you have fought and fought and fought, and you find in a law that you cannot get them off of you. I want to pray with you that you turn that battle over to the Lord and allow God to lift off of you that which threatens to infect and destroy. Do you need this prayer? Don't be afraid to be honest. Do you need this prayer? I can give you this prayer because I have prayed this prayer. I know how to minister to you because I've been on both sides of the track. And yea, even now, from time to time, I have to call on him to come get me. Come get me. Come get me. I've gotten muddy with the pigs, but I'm still your sheep. Now you see why the shepherd left the 99 and went to find the one that was lost. No matter where he found the sheep, in the mud, in the river, in the bristles, in the briars, in the patches, in the forest, in the clutches of the wolf, nothing about its condition changed it from being his sheep. You, ma'am, you, sir, belong to God. Now, you can run away from the fold, and you can run away from the church, and you can run away from people, and you can say, I'm not worthy, and you can go hide wherever you want to hide. But the master is hunting for you. Because if you go in the bar, you're a sheep in the bar. If you go in the club, you're just a sheep in the club. God wants you to come back to the fold. And tonight is your night to have an encounter with him. And all Jesus wants for Christmas is you. Now, I feel the Holy Spirit speaking to somebody tonight. And this is your moment of transformative reality. And I want to pray with you because there's been a weight on you. It feels like a weight on your chest. It feels like you're bogged down. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Hey, let me in. Where you want to be into? Into Christ. Because the deeper I get into him, the greater I get the victory over the warfare that perpetuates itself in my life. I want to pray with you. Are you ready? Is your heart open? Lift your hands right where you are. Don't worry about texting anything. Just lift your hands right now and start worshiping right where you are. Start reaching up to him like a two-year-old with a dirty diaper and says, Daddy, pick me up. Lift your hands toward him like a child who soiled himself and the parent just came in the room to clean you up. Lift your voice to him and cry like a sheep who's fallen into the mud and say, I'm doing what I like, but I don't like what I do. Let him hear you. Let him hear you. Let him hear you. Let him hear you. Father, your word said this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. I pray everywhere you see raised hands and open hearts and people reaching out to you, that you would hear them. that you would hasten to their cry, that you would minister to our needs, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We need you more today than we've ever needed you before. Tonight on this Wednesday night Bible class, let revival break out in somebody's spirit. Unexpected, rejuvenating, soul-cleansing, gully-washing, thirst-quenching revival. Let it break forth in their spirit and set them free by the power of the Holy Ghost. I thank you for it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you listen to me. I'm almost finished. All over the country, dealing with this pandemic, dealing with stress, dealing with job retention, dealing with downsizing, dealing with all kinds of issues, people are giving up. Stay in the fight. All around this country, people are contracting COVID, and some of them are throwing their hands up. Stay in the fight. 300,000 families have lost loved ones. Empty tables, empty chairs, empty places at the table. Nobody's there. They're depressed. They're hurting. They're bleeding. I know you're hurting. Cry if you want to, but stay in the fight. You may have to move to a small apartment, but stay in the fight. You may need assistance to get back up on your feet again, but stay in the fight. Whatever the enemy is throwing at you right now, I declare unto you that the word of the Lord is saying to you, stay in the fight. Soon and very soon, Christ is coming to rescue you from the weight that rests upon you. And until he does, with all that is within you, stay in the fight. I'm Bishop T.D. Jakes, the senior pastor in the Potter's House. It's been such a joy to have an opportunity to spend a little time with you sharing the word of the Lord. I hope you got something out of it that would encourage you, that would bless you, that would strengthen you, that would enable you to stay in the fight, because you're on Team Gifted and God has a plan for your life. And don't let the stench of the container destroy your faith in the contents that it carries. Be like the woman with the alabaster box. She broke the box so the smell of the ointment could get out. And I invite you to spend the last few minutes in worship and praise as we break our alabaster box in the presence of the Lord and give him glory as he shatters the outer encasement so that the ointment and the precious smell and aroma of what God has put inside of you will begin to erupt in that room where you are right now. And I know it might look funny and it might seem strange, but right where you are, if you open your mouth and give him the praise, you will break that box. And that ointment will fill that room right where you are. And you will be blessed. And stay in that fight till you break that box. And you get that washing and that cleansing and that renewal and that meeting of need that only comes when your soul kisses heaven. Break it. Break the container and let the room feel the ointment and the anointing and the aroma that comes from true worship. As you worship your God in the beauty of holiness. All I want to hear is worship. All he wants to hear is worship. All he wants to hear is praise. He loves you too much to leave that rotten thing hanging on you. Give it to him now. In Jesus' name, God bless you, and amen.